Ephesians chapter number 1. I invite you to turn there if you will. The title of the message tonight is First Things First. Sometimes we try to go to home plate before we got into first base, and that doesn't work very well. First things first. I think we'll find these things in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 1 is where we're going to be at. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. I invite you please to follow along. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Let me stop here just for a minute, and this is not the message. I'm not preaching a message against predestination tonight, because I think the Bible teaches predestination, but I think it's way, way, way overplayed in a lot of places today. The Bible does speak about people being predestined. And so the Bible says here that we are predestined in Christ Jesus. Once you're in Christ, there's some things God has predestined. He has predetermined your destination once you're in Christ. And that's the only thing you'll ever find out about predestination. Without Jesus Christ, you're predestined to go to hell, I guess. We could say that side of the coin too. But here, notice again, the Bible says in verse number 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Whereunto I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every nation that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And I trust God will add his blessings to that. We'll not look at all of that tonight, but it all ties together, and there's not an unimportant thing in all of the Word of God. It's all very, very important. Now, it's exciting to me to understand that the Lord has a special purpose for my life. He has something special that he wants me to be and do. And the reason that it's special is because it's the only thing that can satisfy all the desires of my life. Being where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do, is the only thing that can take care of those haunting wants and desires and sometimes lusts and unholy things. Being where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do, will satisfy in those areas. And it thrills me that He would allow me, of all the people, to have a special, to give for me a special idea and a special will. Now, the special will for my life might be different than the special will for your life. For an example, God's special will for my life took me to Austria. I don't know of any of you who God have done that for yet. And, of course, we're still hoping that God will bring someone to Austria and pick up the work there. But His desire for me and His commitment, He has committed Himself to meet every need in my life for time and for eternity. That's quite a mouthful, quite a statement. God has promised, He's committed Himself to meeting every need in my life for all of my life and for eternity. In verse number 3, He says, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Peter's writings, Peter says that God hath given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. And of course, He wants us to use those things. Now, while I know that some things in my life are special things for me, and I can't say because God wants me to do that He wants you to do that, but I also know that there are some general things that God has for me and for every believer everywhere. And we just read a number of those things tonight in our text. Pardon me. We have all witnessed sometime or another. You're sitting around the table. Maybe you've just finished a great meal and a mama comes out of the kitchen, or a representative for mama comes out of the kitchen, and they set some very tantalizing dessert or some Susikite, some sweet thing is set on the table, and you look at that and boy, your mouth just starts watering. You start swallowing because your mouth watering so much, and you just can't hardly wait to get to that whatever it is. Maybe it's a can of homemade ice cream. Maybe you just heard the machine stop, and Mama just raked the ice off of it, took the machine apart, and she'd been out there ladling this ice cream out of this bucket, or just brought it in wrapped in a towel and down in a bucket of ice and set it on the table. And you say, wow, maybe it was an apple pie or a peach pie or a cherry pie, or maybe it was all three of those pies and the ice cream. But you see that and you say, my goodness, I can't hardly wait. And Mom says, just a minute. Before you can have the special thing, you have to take care of the general thing. And she'll say, before you get any dessert, you have to clean up your plate. There are a lot of Christians today who are wondering why God hasn't given them special things when they have not at all cleaned up their plate. Miss Judy talks about sometime or another when she was in school and they had the lunch trays, and of course they had those little cartons of milk, and when they would serve broccoli, Miss Judy didn't like broccoli. Wasn't it broccoli, I think? Pardon me? Just anything green. I'll bet she didn't poke any $100 bills in there. Anything green, any kind of a vegetable, she'd look around and she'd stick it in that milk carton, and then she'd be able to throw it away without being chastised by the teacher. Now, that's the woman that I married, been living with now for 50-some years. But that's what we try to do with God. God will say, here's a general thing I want you to do. And we look around to see who's watching. And we grab it and we try to find a milk carton to stuff it in so we can throw it away. And God says, no, I saw that. Didn't work. Didn't work then, won't work now. And so we need to understand, what are some of the first things that God has for us to do? Now, prior to special things. Well, let's notice some things. In verse number 13, the Bible says, in whom you have trusted after that you heard the word of the truth. God doesn't have anything special for you until first off you have heard the word of the truth. And of course, the word of the truth says you must be born again. And God has placed the value of His word way up higher than what we hold it to most of the time. Most of the time we tiptoe around the name of Christ, we tiptoe around the name of God, the different names of the Lord, Jehovah and one thing or another, and we try to be so specific when we speak them, we try to be so delicate when we speak them, we try to be so polite when we speak them, but then we'll take this book and we make such a light thing of this book. We say, well, this one's as good as that one, and that one's as good as that one, and that one's a little better than that one, and that brings us right. Listen, there's no such a thing. It's either the Word of God or it's not. And we need to understand that as God's people. And we need to have the same attitude about the Bible that God does. And I think probably most time we don't understand that. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalms 131 and verse number 1. The Bible says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy mountain and will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And while a person wouldn't even consider blaspheming the name of Christ or taking the name of Christ in vain or being disrespectful to the name of Christ, they'll take the Bible and throw it on the hot windshield of a car, throw it in a trunk, and put all kinds of trash and rubbish over it to where it'll swell up. It's supposed to be about that thick. It'll get wet and swell up about that thick, and the pages all stick together. And then they say, oh, how I love the Bible. How I love the Bible. Listen, if you love the Bible, you need to spend time in the Bible. And if we spend time in the Bible will spend time in us. And I just really believe that's important. Now, what's our thought on our relationship towards the Word of God, really? I mean, there's a lot of us here tonight. Everyone here tonight's a sinner, I promise you that. And we ought to just ask ourselves that question. What is really my opinion of the Word of God? You see, that's a general thought that God has for us. God wants everybody to spend time in the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 14, the Bible says, we're thinking about missions. The Bible says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's verse 14. And then verse number 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're supposed to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It is impossible to please. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And yet we spend time away from the word of God. The only thing on the top side of God's earth that can give us faith and increase our faith, the thing that can take us from general things to special things, is the word of God. And the Bible testifies that we need to spend time in it. So they heard the word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 17. Paul says, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And so here, one of the general things is God wants us to hear the word of God. And then, of course, the Bible tells us we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And then the second thing I find is also in verse number 13, the Bible says, trusted, in whom ye also trusted. And of course, the Lord desires for us to trust him. Now, let me ask you something tonight. What are you trusting in? Your fantastic plastic card? Oh, I'm here to tell you, that can get you in a lot of trouble. Ask me how I know sometime when you have a long time to listen. But we need to understand fantastic plastic is not as fantastic as what they say it is, really. And we need to understand, what are we trusting in? You see, every one of us is trusting in something. Our own intellect, our education, our bodily strength, our job, our position, our inheritance, our family, our heritage. We're all trusting in something. And the Bible says we're supposed to trust in the Lord. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9, the Bible says, he, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. And so there are people today who trust in themselves. They trust in themselves. They say, I can do this and I can do that and I can do something else. And even James warns believers and says, listen, you need to understand. You need to say, if the Lord will, I'll do this or that. Not be trusted in yourself all the time. And so the Bible testifies we have that problem. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Our riches are uncertain. but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You see, God's not a party pooper. God's not a cosmic killjoy. God has given us all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy the world. He wants us to enjoy life. Maybe it'd be a better word than the world. He wants us to enjoy life. But we need to understand we have to play by His rules, and we get His rules from that book. And when we're not living within the confines of God's rules, how can we enjoy things that God gave us to enjoy? And so, what are you trusting in tonight? What are you trusting in tonight? Verse number 13, he uses the word believed. What a wonderful word believed is. It says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. The word believed there is a wonderful thing, and it has to do with a choice. See, you and I choose what we're going to believe. Someone will say this and someone will say that, and we make a choice. Now, we might say, I don't believe either one, but if they're opposing one another, and you're going to believe one, you can't believe the other. And so we have to make a choice sometimes. And the Bible says, after you heard, no one ever believed in Christ without they had first heard. We need to understand that. That's the reason it's so important. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? We looked at that a while ago. Down in verse number 19, the Bible says, and what is the extent of the greatness of His power to usward who believe? You see, God's power is for those who believe. I believe that God one day stood nowhere and called into existence the heavens and the earth. I believe that. I believe God spoke and there was light. I believe God spoke and there was life. I believe that God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Not just a soul, but a living soul. He was alive. He was like God, body, soul, and spirit. I believe that. And the Bible says to us who believe, God has wonderful powers for us. In fact, the Bible uses the term there in verse number 19. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. And so when we believe, when we trust, when we appropriate the promises of God, the Bible says when we believe them. And you know, when you stop and think, when God says something and we don't believe that, we're doubting His integrity. The other day I had a little bit of a deal. I had ordered some coffee. I know probably y'all don't order coffee, but I ordered coffee, and I ordered two small boxes of coffee, enough for 100 cups twice. Small order. And when I got it, the FedEx man delivered it to my house, and I was outside and saw him, and I picked it up and witnessed to him, talked to him about the Lord Jesus, and he handed me my box, and I'm walking into the garage with it. I thought, this seems pretty light. And I took my knife and opened it up, and it was only half of what I'd ordered. And so I called the company that I ordered it from and said that I'd only gotten half the order, and talked to him for a little bit. And he said, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to check and see if you were actually sent two boxes or only one. And I said, how are you going to do that? He said, we have ways of finding out. And I said, well, what do you mean you have ways of finding out? What do you mean you're going to see? And I was offended because he was literally telling me I was trying to steal 100 cups of coffee. Well, man, if I was going to steal coffee, I'd steal something. If I was going to steal something, it'd be more than coffee, I'll guarantee you. And so I ended up, they gave me to somebody nice, and they said, well, sir, that happens all the time, and maybe you'll get another box, and if we find out that there's another one on the way, we'll notify you, and if there's not, we'll put one on the way. And I was notified today that I've got another 100 cups of coffee on the way. So if you want to come by and have a cup of coffee, you're welcome. We'd be glad to share it with you. Amen. But when we doubt what God says, we're smacking God in the face. Just like that man insulted me by saying, well, I don't think you're really telling me the truth. When God makes a promise and we don't believe Him, we are insulting Him. We are slapping Him in the face. We're telling Him that we believe that He's capable of lying. Now, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 3 says, for what if some did not believe? That's an honest question. That's a good question. What if in this life you met somebody and they don't believe? You know, I can remember when I was growing up having some struggles with mathematics. My teacher said some things I didn't believe, but it didn't change the fact. It didn't change the fact. In fact, that's what the Bible says. It says here, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. We need to understand that one of the smallest things, one of the slimmest things, if we want to get out into the special area where God is dealing with us in special ways, one of the general things we need to do is we need to believe Him. We need to spend time believing God. Now, here's a thought for you. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 18, and verse number 11, Jesus is speaking to a centurion. He has healed this man's servant. And this man doesn't know that. It hasn't been proven to him. But he is going to accept what Jesus said. And here's what Jesus said to him. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. Listen, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So here's a man who heard Jesus say, your servant's healed, and you go on your way, and however it is you believe. If you believe it is, it is. If you believe it's not, it's not. I wonder how many times God's told us that. We've asked God for something, and God says, tell you what I'll do. If you believe me, if you really do believe me, I'll let you have that. And if you don't, sorry, Jack. The Bible says that we're to act in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. It's a very, very general principle that God wants us to believe him, to believe what he says. And then the Bible says in verse number 13, another word that it uses there that we need to look at a little bit, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so here the Bible uses the word sealed. It's a very elementary part of serving Christ. He wants us to know how secure we really are in Him. Amen. You know, tonight, if I thought I could be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost, I'd be as loony as most people are in churches that teach that. The Bible testifies, listen, Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, if you're basing your salvation on the presence of the Lord Jesus in your heart and your life, and Jesus has ever been in your heart and your life, then you're saved, no matter what. Now, your life may be shortened because of the way you're living, but thank God, eternal life, once you have eternal life, it can never. Why do you think it's called eternal? Why do you think it's called everlasting? Why do you think Jesus used the term shall never perish? And it's an elementary thing to understand that we're saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 22 says, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You see, my mama used to do a lot of canning. She would she had a large garden. And the neighbor man would come up and plow it with a horse, and then my mama would work it, and she'd get the kids to help her once in a while, but she was afraid we'd stomp on more than we helped her with, so we didn't do that a lot. We was out in the field and so forth, but she'd pick all kinds of stuff there, and she'd go down to neighboring communities, and she'd buy bushels and bushels and bushels of tomatoes, and she'd buy cucumbers and all those things, and she'd make pickles, and she'd make all these things, and she would, what they called, can it, preserve it, some people called it. And in preserving, in the process of preserving, it had a seal. Sometimes it was a wax seal. Sometimes I know some of the farm ladies used to pour hot wax in on top of their jellies and stuff to seal it. Sometimes they'd put a lid on it and vacuum it, and it would be a vacuum seal. But it was sealed, and it did two things. It kept something in the jar, and it kept everything else out of the jar. And the only way anything could get in is to break the jar or have a bad seal. And who would ever accuse the Lord Jesus of having a bad seal? The Bible says we're sealed by the power of the Holy Ghost. And then the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, where we're at, we're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse number 30, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." And so I'm not sealed to the first time I sin. Sin doesn't break that seal. Sin can't injure that seal. Sin can't touch that seal. I'm sealed until the day of redemption, until the day that God delivers me to the very presence, His very presence in heaven. And then in verse number 14, there's another word that we need to look at. In verse number 16, the last part says, "You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance." Here we find the word earnest means a guarantee. It means the down payment. And we still use that word primarily when we're talking about real estate. You go out and you'll find a piece of property that you want, and so that you have a guarantee that you're not just flapping your gums, you're just going to walk off and leave them. They say, "Well, we want you to put down so much earnest money." And that earnest money is to guarantee them that you're serious. It's to guarantee them that you're willing to fulfill the contract, fulfill your part of the contract. And if you violate that and you don't fulfill your part of the contract, you lose your earnest money. If they violate the contract, they have to give you back your earnest money. Well, if the Lord Jesus were to violate my contract, He'd have to give me back that which was the earnest. And of course, that's the Holy Spirit. And if He gave me the Holy Spirit, I'd still be saved. And so God has put Himself in what we would think is a precarious position to tell us, listen, it's simple kids' work to know that once you're saved, you're always saved. Default on the purchase, you lose your down payment. So if God defaulted, He'd lose the Holy Spirit of God. He'd be mine forever and always, and all that. Well, and then the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 5, "Know ye not, now ye have wrought us," "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." And so the Bible testifies in verse number 14, that which is the earnest of our inheritance, notice this, until the redemption of the purchased possession. I'm sealed. God has given the down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession. Jesus purchased me on the cross of Calvary. He gave every drop of His blood to purchase my soul salvation, just like He did for you. And that put the down payment. He sent the Holy Spirit of God to live in our hearts. That gave us a down payment. And till the day of redemption, what is it it says here? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. So until the day I'm delivered up into His very presence, I'm saved. Miss Anna, she'll write a card. She'll write on it, "Saved and sealed," right? Saved and sealed. What a good closing for a letter. Saved and sealed. And today, if you know the Lord Jesus, you're saved and you're sealed. And that's one of those general things. That's one of those little things. That's one of those things that you just need to trust the Lord with. Something chose. Oh, here's another thought. When we have the clothing swap, we have that twice a year here. And people, for those two times, they bring truckloads of stuff and boxes of stuff and hangers of stuff. It gets in here in ways I don't even know how it all gets in here. And we fill up a room back here with it. And then twice a year, we bring it out. And it's all sorted and gone through by some folk in our church and people that help us. And tables are set up. And it looks like we're having one of the largest garage sales in the country. But it's all given away. It's every bit of it given away. No. We've even turned down donations because we don't want to appear to be selling the product. And so it's going, and somebody will come along and they'll see one of those things that we say we don't like to handle. It'll be a big old something like this table. We don't like to work with furniture. I say we don't like to work with furniture. You bring it, we'll take it, but we don't like to work with furniture. Fact is, when we get some furniture in here, I'd like to have Brother John or Brother James or Brother Andrew or Brother Nathan bring their chainsaw and cut it up into firewood. Sometimes. But we do take it sometimes. And there'll be some little lady, she'll say, well, I don't have any way of getting it right to where it's going to finally be right now. Right now is not a good time for me. So is there anything we can do? And one of our ladies will take a piece of paper and they'll write on there. They don't write sold because it's not sold. What is it you write on there? Taken? Taken. And they'll put it on there. And that means somebody else comes along, looks at it, says, oh, my, this has already been taken. That would look so lovely. Are you sure? No, that's taken. Are you? And the devil comes along in my life. He says, boy, I could sure do this with him. And God says, sorry, he's taken. And that's the way it works. It's sealed. We're saved and we're sealed. And God gave an earnest for us. In verse number 15, he said, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in Jesus and in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. You see, the Bible says we're supposed to have a testimony. And our testimony ought to involve two things. Number one, he said we ought to have a love for the Lord Jesus. And then it says in verse number 15, and a love for all the saints. Faith in the Lord Jesus and a love for all the saints. Two things that God wants us to have in our testimony. You know, we studied the other night, we were in the book of Romans. And the Bible says in verse number 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Romans, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's missions. The only way our faith can be spoken of throughout the whole world is with missions. And we prepare someone and help someone and provide what they need to get them to a foreign field, to get Brother Nez to the Navajos. And he goes there, and it's our testimony that we love people, that we just love people. So we each have a testimony, a good one or a bad one. And then collectively, we have a testimony, a good one or a bad one. And God says, listen, that's elementary. God said, I want you to live like Jesus. I want you to look like Jesus. I want you to welcome people into the family. I want you to be a reason for people coming to Christ, not an excuse for them staying away. So he said, we have to have a testimony. In John chapter 13 and verse number 35, the Bible says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. God wants us to have a love for the brethren. And in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So somebody says, well, if I'm supposed to love God's children, how do I know if I love God's children? Well, the Bible says, we know that we love God's children because we find the verse here again. When we love God and keep his commandments. And then the next verse goes on and says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and listen, and his commandments are not grievous. Oh, stink. Gotta do that again. You mean we have to go to church again today? Well, we were just there last Wednesday night. No, the Bible says his commandments are not grievous. If we love him and love people, his commandments are not grievous. And when we're fussing and fighting and arguing and being crabby with God and everybody who really loves him, it's just an indication that we don't love people like God wants us to love people. And the Lord wants us to love one another, love people. And then the Bible tells us in verse number 6, now that's kind of going back towards the front of the verse or the chapter, God says, I want you to know you're accepted in the beloved. There are people today, there are places today where I'm not accepted. There's places where I can't go. There's places you can't go. And some people get an inferiority complex about that, and they begin to fret about that there's places that they can't go. But no worry and no sweat and no concern. In Christ Jesus, we're accepted in God's circle. We're accepted. We don't have to walk around like we have no friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry to this friend all our things to God in prayer. Others today, how can we talk to others about what Christ can do for them if he's never been allowed to show us how special we are to him, how accepted we are to him. Oh, what a difference it makes when you pillow your head at night and you know you're accepted of him. When your feet come out and you hit the floor in the morning and you say, good morning, Lord, and you know you're accepted. Just accepted. You don't have to comb your hair first. You don't have to brush your teeth first. You don't have to do anything. He just accepts us in Christ Jesus. And that's an elementary thing. But it's an elementary thing that a lot of people, you know, sometimes someone will be struggling with something in high school or maybe even early college. And someone will say, you know, the problem is you missed this principle when you were back in the first, second, third grade. You should have learned this principle back there. And because you didn't, you're struggling now. And maybe I'm talking to someone tonight and you're struggling because you've been saved for a long time, maybe. But you've never really come to understand that you're accepted in Christ Jesus. And there's nothing you can do to change that. You can disobey him. You can walk away from him. You can whatever you want to do. But you're still accepted in Christ Jesus. And if we're going to get to a place where we can ask God about specific things, special things, this is one of the general things. I can imagine God thinking, why would I do that to someone who won't even believe that I love them without any doubt, without any rhyme or reason, and they're accepted? I accept them. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to do anything. I don't care what color they are. I don't care what their academic abilities are. I don't care how rich they are. They've trusted my son, and because they've trusted my son, they're in Christ Jesus, and they're accepted today. And if you don't get that in your life, if you don't come to a place where you agree with that and agree with God on that, you'll struggle with some things. You'll struggle trying to present Christ to people. Because when you present Christ, everything you say might be the truth. But it would not be unfair of a person you were presenting it to if they looked at you and said, well, do you really believe you're accepted by him? And you'd probably just drop your head and everything you just said just went out the window. We are accepted in the beloved. In verse number 1, he tells us we're to be faithful. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So it's really written to two different groups of people, to the saints which are at Ephesus. But you know, all saints aren't faithful. Did you know that? All saints are not faithful. I hope I'm speaking to someone tonight and you know you ought to be in the house of God. I'm allowing for the weather. I'm allowing for the ice, and I'm not giving you a bad time for that. But when there isn't any ice, and there isn't any bad weather, and there isn't, and there isn't, and there isn't, you know you should be in the house of God. You know that you should be. You know you should be. God's people are to be faithful. And the business of giving, and thank God, I'm not complaining about the giving of God's people at Bethel Baptist Church. But maybe you're not one of them that's given like you're supposed to. You know, the tithe belongs to the Lord. That's the sinful 10%. That belongs to God, and the offering beyond that. And if you're not doing that, the Bible says you're a thief. Well, here the Bible says plainly in our text, it says, it's written to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, if you are faithful tonight, this is written to you. Is written to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So it's written to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse number 2, the Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so again, before God is going to allow us to go from the general things to specific things, he said, if you're going to really be trusted with things, you're going to have to be faithful, faithful. And then I want you to notice a phrase that's in three different places. Verse number 6, it says, to the praise and the glory of his grace. Verse number 12, the Bible says that we should be to the praise and the glory to the praise of his glory. And then verse number 14, it says that, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. God's people need to understand that there's a connection. There's a connection between us praising God and God trusting us with special things. There's a coupling there. There's a connection. There's a relationship. And when we trust the Lord and we put our confidence in Him and we believe He's going to do what He says He's going to do, then our hearts start warming up towards Him and we begin to praise Him. And the Bible talks about that God inhabits the praise of His people. And so there's a special relationship that God has with people that praise Him. And that's a general thing. And so I am to conduct myself to the praise of His glory. I remember reading in the scriptures where the devil came up and accused the brethren before God. And God must have just smiled at him and said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Don't you ever just, wouldn't it thrill you to have God put your name in there? I just, have you considered my servant your name? Praising him, enjoying him, loving him. And so the Bible says, teaches us. The first things come first. And that's just the list of some first things. Those things we should have learned in kindergarten, first, second, third grade. And some of us are looking to graduate from college and we haven't learned those things enough to put them into play in our life. Shame on us. God's given us another chance. In fact, I believe, check me out on this, but I believe the word Ephesians, from where we get the word Ephesus, I believe it means permitted. I'm thinking that's right. We are permitted to grow in grace in a better way when we are practicing these things. First things first. And so God says, son, if you really want to get into that ice cream and the pie and all those good things, then just make sure you clean up your plate. Clean up your plate. Be good for you. Besides that, greens, Miss Judy, they're a good part of a diet. Amen. She loves them now, by the way. Let's pray, okay? Father, I thank you tonight for the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, that when we break it into little pieces, it's easy to digest, it's easy to understand, it's easy for it to motivate us. And Lord, there's so much in the book of Ephesians, so much in every book of the Bible, that we just pass over in our reading. Check, we did that. Check, we did that. Check, we did that. Oh God, help us to be doers of the word. Help us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Not ashamed now, not ashamed when we stand before your presence in a place called heaven. Help us, Lord. Guide us, strengthen us, encourage us. Help us to put our eyes on you and to keep them there. We'll praise you, Father, for all that you do for us. Give victories tonight, Lord. Help us to be what we're supposed to be so we can do what you're wanting us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's